Happy Sabbath, brethren. Hello to our guests and hello to those attending online. I want to start a timer here so I don't go too long. Although if I go long, it'll just seem like John went long, so that's okay, right? I can attest to you, brethren, that right now there are many people within the faith that are going through difficult trials to varying degrees, and those are tough. They are difficult, and oftentimes when we are within those, we will express to one another, to ourselves, even to God, that I don't want this, I don't like this, I want this to pass, I want it to be like it was before, I want it to be different, and certainly in varying degrees. I was going to share with you, some of you know that my wife and I were in a car accident on Sabbath last, and we were rear-ended, and the car will be totaled. Now, we're all healthy, so it's good. But I am disappointed about the vehicle, and I don't want that. But that happened. Well, that's just a small thing. As we gathered this morning for a memorial for Paula, she didn't ask for the trial that she went through that ended with her physical life having its end point. She didn't want that. Her family didn't want that. Her brethren didn't want that for her. But there are things that we go through in this life where we don't get to choose. Lots of times when we're going through those moments, we will reflect and say, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do wrong? What do I have to change to alleviate this, to get this to be better? And God does chastise those whom he loves. We can read about that in many places. In Hebrews chapter 12 is a very good place where we can read about that, verses 5 to 11. We won't turn there for sake of time. But we're reminded that, yes, our loving parents would chastise us, our fathers would chastise us as they saw best. Our perfect, almighty, everlasting, ever-living, sovereign God of the universe, Father, also chastises us at times with the idea that he will bring us to the type of repentance and change that he wants to see. We may reflect on this at difficult times, but not all hard times that we go through is a time of chastisement. And that can be difficult for us because we can't just speak to God on a telephone call. God doesn't communicate like that with us. He is choosing to have us live by faith. Within these difficult times, we might say, okay, this could be chastisement, but we also recognize that God brings us through testing periods. We can share those experiences with one another, but we can also reflect in Scripture and see, for example, Abraham. That's one where we can point to, it even says in our English language, that he tested Abraham. He tested the Israelites. That's part of God's prerogative. He wants to bring us to a particular point, and he will find out by tests. Also, though, we go through divine shaping, because we are to be part of the body. He has a role for us. We fit within an organization in the God family. And we can see examples of this in Scripture, like Peter and some of the events that he went through. He probably wouldn't have chose to, and he certainly didn't mean to fall into some of those events. And we could say the same for us as well. There are events that we go through that will shape who we are, that God knows is best for us, for those around us, but we don't know the why. There was even that individual that the disciples asked Jesus about, why was he blind? Who sinned? Whose fault was it that he was blind? And Jesus let them know, actually, it was for the glory of God. It wasn't necessarily a fault to be had there. There's lots of different reasons why we go through some of these hard things, and sometimes it's good to be reminded because it is natural for us to default to, I'm being punished or I'm being chastised, And I don't know why, but I don't like it. There are many examples in scriptures we could turn to besides Abraham, which was noted. We could go to Joseph. We could go to others. We're going to turn to Esther to talk about Esther a little bit. But before we do, I'd like you to join me in Isaiah chapter 55. Just as a reminder, a brief reminder of the difference between who we are as God's children and mortal man compared to our Father, the eternal, the perfect. Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to read starting in verse 8. God speaks here. In verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There's a clear difference we would acknowledge and recognize, but it's good to be reminded. God himself points out we are not the same. We don't think the same in everything. I am different than you are. If we continue reading, verse 10, he says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Just like that, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God does not communicate to us every detail of every event that we will have to go through in our life, but he does make it clear to us that what he wants to have happen will happen. He will be profitable. He will accomplish his will in us, his creation, his children. And the life that we are in now is part of that process. So though we don't understand all the events that we will go through, God gives us the comfort to understand that he is working. And nothing is going to keep him from completing his work. There's no physical obstacle for him. He's not the kind of being that is slowed down like we are. He doesn't have to rest. He's not distracted. He's not deceived. He is on course 100% of all the time that we are here. He is in charge. And so we go through difficult events. Let's look at Esther. If you'll turn there with me, we won't review the entire story, but as you know, Esther was taken. There was this king that was displeased with his queen, and he sought advisement about what could be done to a queen that wouldn't respect his authority. And so she got put away, and they had the great idea to find a new queen. And this is how they do it. Esther chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, 'Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan and Citadel into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given to them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti.' This thing pleased the king, and he did so. So now in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shammai, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was, when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered in Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. Now, in this event, we understand that the Jews, they were judged by God. They fell into judgment. Many were carried away. And Mordecai and Esther were among those. Perhaps her parents had died because of that. We don't know. It does not say. But if you can put yourself in her shoes, a young woman, maybe a teenage woman, carried away, captive. Why? Why, God? I don't like this. I don't want this. What did I do? Am I being judged for the sins of my family, the sins of my people? What is going on? She reacted probably similar to the way we do, not understanding. And in this case, we don't read that this was for the purpose of chastisement. We don't see that God was intentionally trying to correct her here. It doesn't state that. Now, we know the full story, but here in this moment, I mean, she couldn't see to the ending. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. Why is this happening? But that the answer to that question, why, is not something that manifests in the story immediately. It's not something we see in the first few pages. For her, this was a daily question, likely, that went on for years. We'll point this out. In verse 12 here, chapter 2, verse 12, says, each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months' preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparations appointed, 6 months with oil myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Then thus prepared, each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she decided, to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. She would not go to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. So we have here 2 6-month periods of basically a year where she had been captured, taken from home, and worse, as we understand the context of that, which we won't elaborate. But as a young woman, her job was to please the king, 12 months. And she probably wondered, why? Why am I within this? She was declared queen shortly after. I don't know how much consolation that would be in the circumstance. Did she really want to be queen? She was captured. But it did happen. She became queen. Verse 16, we have time here. Let's see here. Verse 16, so Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So we have a time marker here, 10th month, 7th year. Now, as the story continues, Haman is introduced. He is eventually promoted. He is a guy that hated the Jews. And we're not going to get into that storyline at all, except that we're just going to note the times as this develops in the story. In Esther chapter 3, verse 6, this is speaking of Haman, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first month, which is in the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and month, which fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So we have here now the 12th year, the first month of the 12th year. That's a 4-year plus difference. And this is in addition to the 12-month waiting period that she had. So day by day, month by month, for a period of around 5 years, she probably asked the question, why? I don't want to be here. I don't like this. I'm not with Mordecai. We have to communicate through letter, basically a queen that is captive. But she does hear through Mordecai that there's going to be a persecution of her people, because the king agreed to Haman's devious plan to eliminate them. And so Mordecai contacts her through messenger. We read that in chapter 4, starting in verse 10. We'll read first what Esther says here. Esther chapter 4, verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they took Mordecai Esther's word. So we know that the story. Mordecai wanted her to approach the king and speak to him, and she had some reservations because she knew that meant death. She was still in probably a somewhat terrifying condition, certainly in one that she didn't want to be in, she didn't choose to be in, and still we have that thought, I don't want to die, and this is a risk that I would take. But then Mordecai speaks to her some words that will become encouragement for many that follow God for millennia. Very powerful. We'll begin in verse 13 here, chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your family, your father's house, will perish." The words that he shares with her are probably a little bit startling, but also an expression of his faith. He believed. He believed there would be an intervention, and she had an opportunity because of where she was at that time. And this next phrase that he says to her, "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" She probably had wondered why for some time. And now at this point in the story, we recognize that there was a purpose for it. She might not have even understood at that moment. She ends up following through. She ends up contacting the king shows her favor, and then the Jews are eventually saved. Haman is put to death. But 5-6 years into this period of time, uncomfortable, she has to go through this. And it wasn't a for sure conclusion either. As we read from Mordecai, he said, "Who knows?" We often ask, why? Mordecai didn't know why for sure either. But he wanted to move forward in faith. And he encouraged Esther, move forward in faith. And that's what she did. And in chapter 9, verse 1, we can see that at the 12th month of the 12th year is when things started to change around a little bit. This was roughly a 6-year ordeal. But we relate to this idea, to this story, in that we also go through things that we don't know why we are going through. Not the total reason. We don't like it. It doesn't end immediately. It continues on. Sometimes we just hope that tomorrow will be different. It doesn't necessarily change tomorrow. Sometimes tomorrow is even harder. Esther's trial is not biblically unique either, because there are many biblical examples that we could turn to of individuals going through things that they did not understand in the moment and sometimes don't get the clear answer. Esther lasted nearly 6 years before maybe she understood why God allowed her to be put there. Joseph was a slave for 13 years before he became the governor for Egypt. And how long before he was the governor, or while he was the governor, before he realized, God put me here to save? 13 years at least that he went through that. Moses believed that he would be a deliverer for Israel, but when he tried to do it his way at the age of 40, he ended up having to leave and run. And it wasn't until 40 years later that God contacted him and moved him in the direction of being a spokesman for God. We go through trials that we don't understand why. Sometimes it's for the benefit of others, like Esther, but that's not true in every biblical story either. Sometimes it's just for personal shaping, personal growth, personal testing. We could point to Abraham, we could point to Job, we could point to Ruth and Naomi. Maybe ultimately it did have effects down the line, but for them as individuals, it helped prove and shape who they were. And we go through those things too. One thing that we can observe in many of these stories, including in Esther's story, Esther walked in faith. Esther prayed to God. Esther fasted. She practiced her religion. When we wonder why, we're in a similar spot. We don't like it. We maybe can't answer the question as to why, but we can do some of those things that we see in Scripture. We can praise God when we are going through hard times. And that may seem difficult, but it is an appropriate reaction for us to do. We can praise God, understanding that He knows the bigger picture. In James, he encourages us in the first chapter to count it all joy when we fall into various trials because of what it produces. That's faith, understanding that God is doing something. And so when that happens, it would be good for us to remember and praise God. Job is a really good example of this. As you know, Job, everything was taken from Job. If we turn to Job, which is really close to Esther, very efficient. Chapter 1 of Job. Job just has his entire family taken away except for his wife, all of his things, and he was a very wealthy man. And this is his reaction. Chapter 1, verse 20. Job rose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground. These are signs of mourning. He's going through a lot of stress. He falls to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Eternal gave, the Eternal is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Now, eventually, we get to the point where he does charge God. He wants to go and have this meeting, this meeting at court. But at this time here, he acknowledges and praises God. And he does in chapter 2, too. After his person is attacked and he's in a lot of physical anguish, chapter 2, verse 9, his wife is maybe not feeling the same way he does. In that, she tells him, verse 9 of chapter 2, "Do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die." And we typically read that as a negative, especially concerning his response. He said to her in verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" So Job in his adversity still acknowledged God, still praised God, and others as well. Think of Paul and Silas. They were beaten, they were arrested, and at midnight they were singing hymns of praise to God. So when we are in these trials, it may not feel appropriate, but it is appropriate for us to praise God. Now, another thing we can do certainly is pray to God to intercede. Ask God to intercede in the situation. This is absolutely appropriate. He is our shield. He is our Father. He's who we look to. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean He will always intercede like we want, but that is appropriate for us to do. We have the example of Hezekiah in 2 Kings. When there was an army that was much stronger than their army was and was threatening them and taunting them and taunting their God, Hezekiah prayed for intercession, and God heard and answered. Daniel, in chapter 9 of Daniel, especially in verses 17 to 19, he prays. He prays, he confesses for all the people, and he does ask for intercession. And they were, of course, captives. They were captives. That was after the time of Nebuchadnezzar. So we can pray for intercession, and this is something that God encourages. He wants us to look to him. He wants us to walk in faith. One example is at the conclusion of the book of Job. He tells Job to pray for his friends. That's intercession for them. We pray to God to intercede in our situations, in other situations. That's right. It's appropriate. We can also pray for wisdom, because the situation may not just go away. We pray for wisdom. Solomon prayed for wisdom. Moses prayed for wisdom. And Psalm number 90 is an excellent psalm, maybe one worth memorizing, where he's asking God to help us number our days, help establish the work of our hands. Very, very spiritually mature attitude there. We pray for wisdom. David prayed for wisdom. Daniel prayed for wisdom. We can also carry on. We can carry on, which is hard at different times. We carry on without compromising. We are walking in faith. That's what Esther did. She carried on. She wasn't unfaithful. That's what Joseph did. For more than 13 years, he carried on. He would not compromise. He wouldn't fall into the pits that many normal people would, people that don't know God or fear him. But he would not compromise. He wouldn't justify his suffering for being a reason to have temporary pleasure. He would not do it. Now, in Scripture, we have these good examples. They are encouraging. We certainly have the negative, too, to help us to reinforce what we know on the other side. Like King Saul. King Saul, who tried to rush and do things on his own. He made sacrifices because Samuel was late. And God says, you lost the kingdom because of this. There's other examples like King Asa, if you remember King Asa, who was apparently faithful at one point, but then he turned to another country, turned to Syria for help, instead of turning to God. Why did that change? He didn't walk faithfully at that time, and that was difficult. Jonah ran away. Israel wouldn't enter the promised land. Even some of our heroes have given us some bad examples. If you think of Abraham and Sarah, when they had this promise that their descendants would fulfill all these wonderful blessings, but the child didn't come for something like 25 years. So they said, well, you know, maybe take Hagar. Maybe that is the answer. They were pushing their own timetable on things, and it didn't go so well. When we are in the moment, or we are in the days, the months, and the years of something that is hard and we are asking why, sometimes we can also ask, am I doing enough? Or am I doing too much in this circumstance? Am I acting appropriately? Sometimes we have to accept that we do not know. We don't always know what the right choice is. God doesn't tell us, you should do this all the time. Now we have our foundation of who we should be and the character we have, but he doesn't spell out our direction. One small example, my wife and I were married, living in two different states. We were married in the same state. That would have been hard. But we lived in two different states, and we had to decide where to live. And we both had family in the opposite state. We both had good jobs and future potential in another state. It was difficult. God didn't say, you should move here. Sometimes we do not know which way to go. And we all have different personalities as well, which can influence the choices that we make, and it may be different from one another. Some people are very driven. Do as much as you can do and depend on God. And that's a good attitude. Some are a little bit more reserved and say, I trust God, and he is going to work out this situation. and there's only so much I can do. And that is also a good and a faithful approach. And depending on our personalities, on that scale, we fall, maybe in different spots. And that's why it's really not helpful for us to judge another individual as they're going through these different spots. It could be personality based on why we make some of our choices. Now, we may not agree, but there should be a balance. We should consider a balance and ask ourselves, am I doing what I can? I don't want to just sit on my hands and do nothing. And we have biblical principles that teach us we can't do nothing. The parable of the talents teaches us we must do something with what God has given to us. But on the other hand, we can't ignore God and act presumptuously or have this reckless self-confidence that I can do everything. So we need to try to have some balance. But even though we may not know everything about the situation or which direction we should go at this moment in time, there are truths that we can all agree on, that we can always keep in mind, even in the difficult times. And some of those things would be, well, what does God want from me? And if it's not specific, we can think generally, what does God want? Well, God wants faith. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter lists some of the heroes. We say heroes of faith. Some say this is a faith chapter. The first verse speaks to what faith is, but verse 6 primarily is what I like to touch on. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We read in Isaiah that God is doing. He is working. His work will not be void. It won't fall incomplete. He wants us to have faith and react in that. Even if we don't know what to do physically, even if we feel like we're at a fork, even if we don't know at all what to do, we can still walk in faith. And that faith, it goes in a couple different ways. Faith in obedience. We can have faith in obedience, and it's expressed to us from the Old Testament to the New in many different forms. One place you might consider is Exodus chapter 19, when he's speaking to the Israelites, and he's giving them commands. He says, I'm getting ahead of myself. He demands that they obey, that they follow what he said. And although we understand we are not part of the old covenant, these are God's words. We are part of the new covenant. His words are eternal. He commands obedience. If we look to what Jesus says in John chapter 15, a couple different spots, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's love. Those that love me are the ones that do what I say. And the disciple John, in 1 John 5, he equates love for God simply as keeping his commandments. Those commandments are our faith in obedience. We do what he says because he says so, because we love him, because we trust him. Even though we don't know every physical choice to make, we can move forward obeying God. Faith isn't just in obedience, it is also in action. It is walking in faith. It is putting forth effort. We turn back to the Old Testament for this one as well. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God expects faith in action. He wants to see it. He wants us to prove who we are, that we are going to follow through with what he said. Because as we know, we're very good at saying things out loud. Good intentions, you know, all that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. And we could go on from here. We'll just stop there. Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9, not too far away. Joseph receives some encouragement. Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. God speaks to Joshua. He says, be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Eternal your God is with you wherever you go. We have to walk in faith. That's what God desired for them. That's what God desires for us. It's going to take effort. It's going to take courage. But that is pleasing to God. This is reflected also in the Epistle of James, where he talks about works within the faith, because faith alone or a profession of belief without action is dead. Abraham proved it in his works. Rahab proved it by what she did. James speaks to that. God wants faith in obedience, faith in action, and God also wants perseverance. No matter what we're going through, he does desire for us to persevere. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to start reading verse 27. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Eternal, and my claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Eternal shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God doesn't want us to quit, to question, to stutter in our faith. This is a statement of fact from God, that those who rely on him, he supports with his strength, with his might, and he never is too tired or too distracted to provide that help. He promises that he will give help to go through difficult things. He wants us to keep going on. He doesn't want us to quit. He doesn't want us to doubt. We have some examples of this in the Bible as well. One that struck me was the story of Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, those friends of Daniel. They're given different names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't give up. They were about to be tossed into a fire for their belief. Now, that would have been a real easy time to say, okay, we'll just quick bow and be done. But they didn't quit on their faith. They said, no matter what, no matter what you do, even if we die, we're not going to turn our back. We're not going to quit on God. And God, in that case, delivered them and gave them strength. The end of the story isn't always being saved out of the fiery trial. And we understand that. Imagine Esther, teenage girl, made queen, day after day, not liking why she's there or the circumstances she's in, but for roughly 6 years, probably wondering why, and yet God was working. God had a purpose. God had something wonderful for a lot of people, for what she was in. When we are in trials, we ask why. We can tell God, I don't like this. I don't want this. I would like relief. But we can also remain faithful. We can praise God. We can pray to Him. We obey Him. We walk in that faith. We prove who we are, His children, through perseverance. And one day, even if it's not in this life, we'll get to learn the answer, why, for these circumstances that have marked our lives. Sometimes we recognize it later on. That's why. Now I understand. Some of us don't get that opportunity yet. We sleep without the knowledge. We walk in faith. Faith isn't believing only after understanding. Faith is continuing with God, not knowing why, even if we don't like the circumstance. So, brethren, let's keep walking in faith with God. He will get us through.